Well, this morning we're here in Psalm 34, so I trust by now you have found your place there. I'm going to read all of it. It's only 22 verses, so let me just read it and then we'll study Psalm 34 together. The subtitle says, "Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left." Verse 1, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." Let's pause there and pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for all of it from cover to cover. And we pray as we dissect Psalm 34 that you would bear witness to our hearts today, Lord, and that we would receive exactly what you want us to hear today. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself through the pages of Scripture. We pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that receives what you would want to say to us collectively as a church and individually as those that you love, Lord. And I just thank you for all those who are here today and those who are watching online. We just commit the service to you, Lord, that you'd be glorified and that we would be built up in our faith. We thank you and we praise you together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, for those of you who like to take notes, just a little bit of information about Psalm 34. It is called an alphabetical acrostic. What is an alphabetical acrostic? There are actually 9 psalms in the book of Psalms that are called alphabetical acrostics. And they are psalms where the first word of each verse begins with a different Hebrew letter that takes us through the whole Hebrew alphabet. So if you were reading Psalm 34 in its original language, which is Hebrew, you would be able to notice that each verse begins with a word that starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and then it is successive until you get through the whole Hebrew alphabet in this way. And so it's called an alphabetical acrostic. Now, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, there are only 22 letters, unlike English, where there's 26. And so you'll notice there are 22 verses here in Psalm 34. And so you have each letter repeated only once to get through the whole alphabet. Some of the other psalms that are alphabetical acrostics double each letter, or in the case of Psalm 119, which is also an acrostic, an alphabetical acrostic, it uses each letter 8 times through Psalm 119 because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But for today, we're looking here at Psalm 34. It is an alphabetical acrostic, and that poetic style was used often to help us with memorization. So again, if you're reading Hebrew, it would help you, not so much in our English Bibles, but it would be the same as if you're trying to learn a song, which of course the book of Psalms is a song book. It is the hymn book of Israel. If you're trying to learn a song in English, it would help you to learn that song if each line of the song began with a letter in the English alphabet. If the first line of the song began with the word that started with A, and the second line of the song began with the word that started with B, and so on, it would be easier to memorize. And thus, David is employing this style of an alphabetical acrostic because he wants us to memorize and to learn and understand this important psalm. And to understand and appreciate Psalm 34, you have to have the background and the context. Now, we have the opportunity of knowing a little bit of the background and context of Psalm 34 because of the subtitle that we have here, beginning at the end of the chapter title. You'll notice the subtitle. It says, "Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left." Okay? So what David is doing here, he's giving us some more insight into some of his failure. And he is wide open like a book. Well, like we're reading from his own journal some of his own failures. Remember last week from Psalm 32, it was about his failure of his sin with Bathsheba, of committing adultery. In Psalm 32, he puts his life on display, and he talks about confession and how he got his heart right with God after that moral failure. Now here in chapter 34, he's talking about another not-so-great event in his life that we're going to look at in a moment, when he pretends to be insane in front of Abimelech. Now, you know, I'm thankful for David's example, and that I'm not the one whose mistakes have been broadcast and distributed in the most widely read and circulated book in human history. How many of you are thankful it's not your story we're reading about, right? But it's David's story, and he's humble enough to say, these are some of the things I did wrong. Now, what is this reference here to Abimelech and when David pretended to be insane? Circle the word Abimelech in your Bibles or highlight it. It is a title. It is not a proper name. The word Abimelech comes from two Hebrew words, Abba Melech, which means father of kings. So it is a royal title. That's what Abimelech is. It is a royal title. The proper name of this guy is actually Achish, A-C-H-I-S-H, Achish. And this whole story about when David pretended to be insane in front of Achish, Abimelech, is found for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So before we can appreciate the context of Psalm 34, we first have to be reminded of or learn for the first time the events of 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you'll take your Bibles and go to the left and go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll come back here to Psalm 34. But for the moment, we have to see this story so we can understand what the subtitle is in reference to. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where the story is recorded. And for those of you who got a church Bible from one of the ushers, it's page 215. 1 Samuel 21 and page 215. Now, while you're turning there, let me kind of set the background for you. When we read in in 1 Samuel 21, the story we're about to read, Saul is king of Israel. Saul is the first king of Israel. God chose Saul, albeit reluctantly. Remember, it was never God's will that the people should have a king because God was to be their king. But God was rejected by the people because they wanted an earthly king like their neighboring nations. So God reluctantly gave them a king, in effect saying, you'll find out just how miserable you're going to be with an earthly king and you'll turn to me eventually. But meanwhile, God selects Saul as the first king of Israel. But by this time, in 1 Samuel 21, Saul has been disobedient to God, and so God has stripped the kingdom from him. God has allowed Saul to remain as king, but in the meantime, God selected someone else who had a heart for God. And that someone else was David. Now, Samuel the prophet is called by God to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse. It turns out that it'll be David that Samuel anoints to replace Saul, but David is about 15 years of age when he gets anointed to be king. And it'll be another 15 years before he actually assumes the throne. David will not become king until he's 30. And so he's anointed at 15, becomes king at 30. And in the meantime, in the interim, while he's waiting, David becomes one of the most popular and valiant heroes in all of Israel's history. In his teen years and in his early 20s, he becomes very popular with Israel. The thing that got his picture on Instagram and Twitter was, of course, the slaying of Goliath, the giant, the enemy of Israel. Goliath was a Philistine. And you'll remember the story, for those of you who don't. The army of Israel was paralyzed in fear and did not want to advance against the Philistines because they had this over 9-foot giant Goliath who represented the Philistine army. And so the army of Israel was in fear and terror. Along comes this 15-year-old kid, David, who says, well, I'm going to go in the name of the Lord my God, and I'm going to slay this giant. And he takes, many of you know the story, he takes a rock, takes a sling, and slays Goliath. The rock hits Goliath on the forehead. Goliath falls to the ground. David pulls out Goliath's sword from its sheath, and he cuts off Goliath's head. And now the army of Israel is in awe of David, and not just the army of Israel, all of the nation of Israel. In fact, it tells us, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 18, it tells us that all the women of all the towns come out. When Saul and David and the army of Israel are returning home after the battle against the Philistines, and the women are all dancing and they're cheering. They've got this cheerleader chant going and they're singing in the streets. They say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, they're doing that. I won't do all of this and I won't high kick for you, but you get the idea that they're like, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, and they're just going through all the streets singing this. Now what happens is Saul, as you can imagine, becomes galled. He is miffed because he's jealous that David, this young kid, is getting all this attention while Saul is king of Israel. And so all this jealousy and this rage begins to fill Saul's heart. And the Bible also tells us that at the same time, an evil spirit comes and torments Saul. So you have this combination of Saul's own anger and his own jealousy and a tormenting demonic spirit. And this makes for a concoction that leads Saul to have murderous intention against David. He tries to kill him. He wants him dead. David, knowing this, flees. By the time we get here to 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is now in his mid-20s. He will spend, David will, 10 years on the run trying to evade Saul's murderous intentions. 10 years. David is a wanted and a hunted man. He is constantly on the run. He is exhausted from running. He is fearful of Saul. He makes it clear he's afraid of Saul. He's constantly looking over his shoulder, worrying about where Saul is and when Saul is going to try to kill him. And it takes its toll on David. He becomes so afraid and so exhausted that he ends up doing a very foolish thing. He ends up thinking to himself that he could find refuge, a place that Saul will never look for him, is in the territory of the Philistines. And David goes to the territory of the Philistines, and not just to any territory. You know where he goes? We're going to see here in a moment. He goes to the town of Gath. The town of Gath is where Goliath was. That's where Goliath was born and raised. That was Goliath's hometown. Now think about this. You have just slain, a few years earlier, the giant of the Philistine army, for which the nation of Israel has now heralded you as their hero. And you're going to go where? You're going to go back into the Philistine territory, into the hometown of Goliath, into Gath, because you think you're going to find refuge there? Very, very foolish, friends. Okay? Very, very foolish. This is the equivalent of, just to kind of paint the picture for you, this is the equivalent of one of the Navy SEALs who took out Osama bin Laden and gets in a bad predicament and thinks to himself, I'm just going to go to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, where Osama bin Laden was born and raised, and I'm going to find refuge there. Now, that's ridiculous. You don't do that. But this is the kind of mindset that David has, because why? He's in a desperate situation. And you know the saying, desperate people sometimes do desperate things. And usually the result is catastrophic. And so David finds himself in this situation. Pick up now the story with me, 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 10. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Okay, Achish is Abimelech. All right, this is the story where he's referring to from Psalm 34. He fled from Saul, went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Keep reading chapter 22, verse 1. David then left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. All right, pause there. Your attention for a moment. So here's what's happening. David, again, under this misguided thinking, decides, "I'll escape to Philistine territory. Saul will never look for me there," which is true, but it's not a wise choice. It's a foolish choice. And he escapes to the Philistine territory, goes to the town of Gath. By the way, earlier in the chapter, which I didn't read in 1 Samuel 21, it tells us that David went to Gath with the sword of Goliath strapped to his hip. I mean, if this isn't like a neon sign that you're walking around with, for goodness sakes. But there he goes into the city of Gath, hoping that he's not going to be recognized. And he's recognized. The servants of the king recognize him. Isn't this the guy that they're doing the cheerleader chant about? You know, the whole thing about Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This is that guy who killed Goliath. This is that guy, King Achish. And at this moment now, David knows his cover's been blown. So what does he do? Tonight's Oscar night, right? This is what David does. He's going to make Denzel Washington look like a nobody. David begins, David's going to be nominated for the best actor in a motion picture movie. Okay, here he is now, just realizing my cover's been blown. What am I going to do? Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just pretend to be insane. Ah! And he starts scratching on the door. Ah! Ah! And he's got spit. He like foams at the mouth. He's got spit coming off his beard. He's like, "Ah, I'm crazy. Don't mind me." Ah! Now, it works to a degree because I love King Achish's answer. King Achish looks at him and goes, "Don't I have enough madmen already? I got enough madmen in the city of Gath. I don't need this guy, so just get rid of him." Well, actually, that was God's intervention, because then David escapes, and we read it a moment ago, chapter 22, there of 1 Samuel says, and he goes to the city of Adullam, to a cave in Adullam. Adullam is about 9 miles east of Gath. And he flees there for his life because he realizes he could have easily been killed in Gath after they recognized him. And while in the cave of Adullam, David will write Psalm 34. Now, if you'll go back to Psalm 34, let's tie this together. With that background in mind, we now have the context to understand that David writes Psalm 34. Listen to me on this. He writes Psalm 34 as a psalm of gratitude about how God gets us out of the messes we make. That's what Psalm 34 is about. And he uses it as a teaching moment. This is why he writes it as an alphabetical acrostic, because he wants it to be known and memorized and easily remembered. Here's my life. Here's something foolish I did. I could have been killed for it. And God rescued me. He actually writes two psalms from the cave of Adullam. He writes this psalm, Psalm 34, and also Psalm 56. And we know that because the subtitle of Psalm 56 says that it is of David, a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. So you can go home and read Psalm 56 later. It is a companion psalm to Psalm 34. I will quote a couple of verses from it in the course of our study today. But primarily, we're going to be looking here at Psalm 34. But both Psalm 34 and 56 are about the same thing. David wants the generations after him, including ours, here we are 3,000 years after David, to know and understand that God delivers undeserving people from the mess we create. That's what this psalm is about. And David knows it firsthand. He's like, I'm in a mess. And he'll make other messes in his life. He's in his early 20s here. Okay? His affair with Bathsheba happened when he was around 50. So he's going to make some other blunders and sins and mistakes in his life. But he's writing here Psalm 34 as a young man in his 20s. And he says, basically, I just want everybody to understand. God is a merciful God. And he will deliver undeserving people from the messes we create. We create. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it somehow, but because God in his mercy loves to deliver people from the messes that we bring upon ourselves. And this is that psalm. Now here in Psalm 34, David is going to admit that what got him in this mess was sin. And sin is what always gets us in a mess. And in David's particular case, his sin was fear. His sin was fear. Now, not all fear is wrong. Not all fear is sin. I'll get to that a little bit later. But in David's case, he feared Saul more than he trusted God. That's why he's on the run. That's why he did a foolish thing. That's why he went to Gath. That's why he was almost killed. Because he was motivated by fear, and he feared Saul more than he trusted God. And any time we fear something more than we trust God, it is sin. Because in essence, whenever we fear something or someone more than we trust God, what we are saying in effect is that God is not able to handle the problems that I face, I am. So I'll take it into my hands and I'll try to fix it, worry about it, stew over it. And the fear is usually an indication that we think somehow God is not big enough to solve our problems, but I am. Think about it. That's what real fear is. Being so consumed and obsessed with your situation and your problem, not trusting God, but being so consumed with it that in essence what you're saying is, God's not big enough to handle this, I am. And whenever we think that, either subconsciously or consciously, what we end up doing then is we subordinate God below us. I'm able to handle this. God isn't. That's why fear then grips our heart. And so we subordinate God. And anything that or anyone who subordinates God has then exalted themselves above God. And anything that exalts themselves above God is idolatry. And idolatry is sin. That's the heart of fear. It is not believing God and trusting God, but believing more in yourself. And it is idolatry, and it is sin. So the first thing that David does here in Psalm 34, after giving praise to God, look at the first few verses again of Psalm 34. First few verses, he gives praise to God. I will extol the Lord at all times. Or some of your translations say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always or continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Yes, praise God. Because that is what David's reply is after he seeks the Lord. And he says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. So for those of you who take notes here, listen, David's got some advice for us from Psalm 34. And the first one is pray for God's deliverance. Pray for God's deliverance. Now you can insert whatever your sin struggle might be. But for David, in this context, in this story, it is fear. And so because of that context, that's going to be the focus of this Bible study. The sin of fear drove him to Gath and jeopardized his life. And I suspect that probably no matter what your sin issue might particularly be, and there is usually one that each of us struggles with more than others, probably all of us are guilty of the sin of fear at some point. Worrying about something, being anxious about something. Why is it that the Bible says so many times over and over again, fear not? Fear not, fear not, because he's commanding us. That's why the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because God is not the author of fear, The Bible says perfect love drives out fear. Well, the Bible says that God is love, so that must mean that fear is the antithesis. If God is love and perfect love drives out fear, those things cannot mutually coexist. And so where there is fear, there is sin. And for David, it was the fear, the sin in his life of fear that drove him, that motivated him to make wrong decisions that ended up putting him in a place where his life was in jeopardy. Now, I'm not saying that he should have just, you know, stayed on the streets and been an open target for Saul, okay? It's okay to use the brain God has given you. Be prudent. Go hide from a crazy demonic maniac. I get that. But don't compound your problems by making foolish decisions because you're not trusting God. David should have not allowed his fear to drive him to a dangerous place like Gath. His sin caused him to do a foolish, irrational thing that, if it hadn't been for God's intervention, may very well have resulted in his death. And for those of you who think, well, how did God intervene? I thought it was David who did a remarkable job just putting on the acting show. Well, yeah, that's what he did. He acted out this insanity thing, but it was God who ultimately delivered him. It was God who moved King Achish's heart to say, I got enough madmen, just let that guy go. And David understood that. That's why he writes Psalm 34. He's giving thanks to God who rescued him from a very foolish and messy situation. That's what David is saying here through Psalm 34. He's saying, God rescued me from a dangerous situation that I got myself into because I didn't trust God. So I need to thank him and pray that God would deliver me from the sin that got me in this mess. When we don't recognize the root sin issues in our lives and allow God to meet all of our needs, we end up doing foolish, irrational, sinful things that have potentially graver consequences. But thankfully, despite the sometimes foolish, irrational, sinful things that we do, God intervenes and rescues us from the mess that we have created when we cry out to him, and even sometimes when we're too slow to cry out for him. Because God is a merciful God who rescues us from our messes. So David says here, deliver me from my fear. He acknowledges it and he prays for God's deliverance. He even says further in Psalm 34, verse 6, he says, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. He's referring to himself. He's basically realizing his spiritual poverty. He says, I'm desperate. This poor man called out to God and he delivered me from all my troubles. It's the same thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That when we recognize our spiritual poverty and our need for the Lord, when we come to the bottom of ourselves and we look up to him, then he rescues us. And this is the marvelous thing that David is recognizing here. That's why he will also write in the companion chapter, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. He said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And then he instructs us in verse 8, if you look at verse 8, David writes, this is kind of a familiar verse to many of you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. The second advice that David gives us here is experience God's goodness for yourself. Okay, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. These are words, taste and see. You know, he's using language here to communicate. You're going to have to experience this yourself. I just can't explain it to you with words. You know, the truth is, there are just some things that we cannot understand, except that we experience it. People can tell you all day long about something, but until you experience it firsthand, you can't really understand it. And so David is saying that taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it firsthand. Not everything can be understood unless you experience it. And I'll give you an illustration. Excuse me for a moment. Like this. Now, I could tell you all day long. I could stand here all day long and tell you just how delightful all of these Krispy Kreme donuts are. Oh, they're so fluffy and light, and they're so delicious. They're just air with sugar. Oh, they're so sumptuous. They just melt in your mouth. Oh, they satisfy the palate of the human mouth. Oh, they just cause you to beg for more. And I could tell you all day long just how delightful and delicious they are. But unless you taste them. Oh. Oh, taste and see, the Krispy Kreme is so good. And I don't, you know, frankly, I don't even care. They don't know how to spell crispy or cream. They're delicious. And unless you can experience this yourself, oh, delicious. Now, see, the first service afterwards, they came up to me and said, "Why didn't you hand them out?" I said, "I need the dozen for the next service." But not anymore, sir. Pass it down the aisle. Pass it down the aisle, sir. Help yourself. Now, they're not gluten-free, but if you're going to die anyway, go with Krispy Kreme. You get the point. Now, don't send emails like, "Did you just compare God to a Krispy Kreme donut?" Now, stop that. All I'm trying to communicate is this. Some things you can talk about all day long, but until you experience it, you will never fully appreciate or understand. David is saying, listen, I can talk to you about God. I can tell you about my life experience. I can give you my testimony, but I just want you to know that you yourself have to taste and see how good the Lord is. And when people say, well, God is not good, and God is not loving, and God is not just, and God is not merciful, they have not experienced Him. Because when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you know that He is all those things. He is just and merciful and loving and great and awesome. And so He says to us, but you're going to have to experience Him firsthand. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that is the way that you experience that relationship with the Lord, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who find refuge in Him. David says, you're going to have to experience this firsthand. And then he adds, further down, verse 9, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. He says in verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now notice this. The third and final thing he advises us to do is fear God. Fear God. Now, I said earlier, not all fear is wrong. Not all fear is wrong. Not all fear is sin. God has actually given us the understanding of some things that should be feared in a healthy and a right way. You know, you don't get up at the top of a cliff and then, you know, stand on the edge and not have a little bit of a fear, because it's a legitimate healthy fear to say, I'm not going to get too close to the edge of a cliff because I could fall off and die. And if you're on some African safari, don't get out of the Land Rover and go pet a big cat. You should be a little afraid. I might get mauled by a 400-pound cat. Okay, so there's a healthy kind of a fear. We actually have to teach our kids this, because when they're too young, you know, kids are fearless. They'll do anything. And sometimes we have to actually help our kids to understand there's a reason why you're not supposed to play in the street. You should be afraid of getting hit by a car. There are some legitimate healthy fears. And among those things that are obviously legitimate and good is the fear of God. And David exchanges a bad fear, which is not trusting God, with a good fear of God, which is standing in awe and reverence of a holy and a perfect and a majestic God. And David says, I had to get rid of one fear and I had to adopt another one. And he says, I encourage everybody, listen, he says, I'll teach it to you if you don't know, but you're going to have to learn to fear the Lord. Why? Because the fear of God goes a long way as a deterrent to sin. When you have an awesome reverence of a holy and righteous God, and you know how much He loves you, and you understand that He's merciful and forgiving, that love relationship motivates a person to holy living. Not out of a must do, because the law says, any kind of this, kind of a, but it's a love relationship, and it motivates us to holy living because we understand there's a merciful, loving, holy God who gave His Son for me, and that motivates me to want to please Him and honor Him and respect and revere Him. You understand how this works just in human relationships. How many of you had, growing up, you had a wonderful relationship with either your mom or your dad or both, and because of the wonderful relationship you had with them, it kept you out of trouble because you were always thinking to yourself, I don't want to disappoint mom or dad because I love them and I respect them. I don't want to hurt them. How many of you, that was a motivation growing up to kind of stay out of some trouble? Amen? Okay, now some of you didn't have a good relationship with your parents, maybe don't even know your parents. Okay, so that doesn't always work for every situation. But the point is that when you understand your loving Father in heaven and how much He cares for you and is merciful and forgiving and compassionate and patient, then that love relationship motivates us to sin less. It doesn't mean we become sinless, but it means we are motivated to sin less because of that love relationship. David's son Solomon would write in Proverbs 16, verse 6, through love and faithfulness sin is atoned for, through the fear of the Lord a man avoids evil. And there are many benefits throughout the Bible, and far too many for us to make a sermon out of today, but the Bible is replete with example after example about the benefits of fearing the Lord. For example, Deuteronomy 6, 2. Fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. Psalm 128:1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. God delivers undeserving people from the messes we create so that we might be able to say, as David did at the beginning of this psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Because God in His mercy delivers us from our mess. To Him be all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the story that David writes, even of his own mess, so that we might be encouraged. That though he ended up, because of his own poor choices, motivated by sinful fear, in a terrible situation, You delivered him. Even though, Lord, he ended up at a place where he could have been killed, You delivered him. And he writes this psalm to remind us that You are the God who delivers us from the messes we create. And we're so thankful that You're merciful and patient and loving with us. Lord, help us right now to identify those things, those sin issues, those strongholds in our own lives that we need deliverance from. Maybe for many of us it is, like David, the sin of fear. Maybe there are many here today, Lord, that are bound by fear. They're having a hard time trusting You. Deliver us, Lord, from our fears, that we might trust You, that we might look to You as the one who is greater to be able to deal with our problems, not ourselves. Deliver us, Lord, from whatever binds us. Set us free. As David said, I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. Deliver us, Lord. that we might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of our life, that we might fear you in a right and a healthy way, that we might experience you, that we might taste and see that you are good, so that we can declare as David did, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise. Your praise, Lord, will continually be on our lips. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.